ignorance or lack in upbringing or lack in just knowledge, it will be overtaken by knowledge. And when just one perspective of life is being seen, all the perspectives of life will be given equal importance. Now, what about the poor people and needy people of that time?
Yeah. Well, we have to say that one of the most important characteristics or features of the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, at the time of the advent of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, is the shift of the power from the oppressed to the just.
Okay.
From the tyrants to the right rulers, from the treacherous rulers or governors to the just people and to the righteous people. And this shift of government has been actually talked about a little bit in our previous sessions. But now I want to say that the government in the Mahdi utopia is a defender of the deprived people, the needy people, the poor people, those whose rights were oppressed, whose rights were ignored and violated. So the oppressed one who were the, let's say, the people whose rights were, as you said rightly, violated in their societies. Those who have actually endured lots of sufferings and lots of problems. And there were always a heavy burden of problems on their shoulders. The burden of, let's say, poverty, the burden of destitution, the burden of inhumanity, or let's say being humiliated by others before the time of the advent of Imam alayhi salam. So in the same line that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to shower his blessings on the people and give his knowledge and give his security and bring justice, the same way they will find their genuine right back. And due to the implementation of the justice that we are always talking about, they will achieve their certain rights of being the right inheritors of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the scene of the earth. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala This is the famous verse of the Holy Quran. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to put them the inheritors of on the scene of the earth. So we see that among the features and, let's say, characteristics of the utopian Mahdavi, there is a characteristic of the status of the poor or the needy. As I said earlier, this needy, being needy or being poor, does not necessarily mean needy or poor from the viewpoint of financial issues. No, it can be from the perspective of the rights being actually usurped.
Yeah.
You see? So they are also the needy of the time. They are the, let's say, the poor of the time.
Yeah.
So their rights have been actually, as you rightly mentioned,
Violated. Well, since I come from India, we have seen people coming into the world on footpaths and they die on the footpaths and they do not get benefited from many of the resources they should have actually got benefited from. And those people, when listening to programs like this, definitely get a sense of hope to just live, to live more and to actually witness that era. And inshallah, all the oppressed people will witness that. Thank you so much, Dr. Ali Alafi, for being with
us. Thanks to your sister.
Thank you so much, dear listeners. You were listening to The Last Savior. Until another session. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Midstream.
February 11, 1979, an Islamic volcano erupted that shook the world. No one can deny this fact, whether one supported or opposed the principles of the Islamic Revolution. When Imam Sayyid Ruhullah Musawi Khomeini set foot on the land of Mehrabad Airport in the Iranian capital, the Islamic Revolution made way for a wave of big changes. The whole world faced a new unfamiliar reality and was not prepared to deal with it. As an unarmed cleric sits in the small house in the village of Nouvelle-le-Château in the suburb of the French capital, supported in Iran by people who have no weapons in their hands, an unarmed cleric had defeated a king who was supported by all countries of the world in the East and the West, a Shah that possessed the latest and deadliest types of weapons and whose authority was supported by more than 50,000 American advisors. A notion that prevailed until that day was overturned, which is that the revolution against any pro-Western regime must take place with the support of the East and vice versa. What some called a miracle, others called a divine victory, where a religious revolution led by a cleric who sent his directions through cassette tapes that recorded the Imam's words from his place of exile all the way to Iran. Thousands of cassettes were then copied and distributed to the masses in all regions of Iran. The people would listen and abide by those directives completely without any hesitation, and the plots and schemes of the Shah's regime fell one after another, and the American advisors entrusted with preserving the system and securing the interests of their country through it couldn't do anything to stop it. The pillars of power fall one after the other, and the Iranian army joins one faction after another, the People's Movement, and declares its loyalty to Imam Khomeini. And the Shah flees, knowing that no one supports him throughout the Iranian lands. As for the defenseless religious scholar, he returns days after the departure of the Shah, on board a chartered French plane on which all his companions on board paid their own tickets, and the Imam only paid the price of his ticket and the ticket of his son, Sayyid Ahmad. Imam Khomeini did not stop affected by the millions of crowds at his reception, but he hastened to Behesht Zahra, where the resting place of hundreds of martyrs who fell by the bullets of the former regime's soldiers. And from there, out of loyalty to the blood of those martyrs, and based on the comprehensive popular allegiance to him, he announced his decision to form a new government and not to recognize the legitimacy of Shapur Bakhtiar's government. On the 11th of February 1979, blood triumphed over the sword, despite the will of the arrogant Western and Eastern powers. 44 years later, the Islamic Republic of Iran is still steadfast in the face of all kinds of plots and unilateral punitive measures. It has reached the highest levels of power on land, sea, air, and in space for the whole world to see firsthand the effects and radiations of the victory of the Islamic Revolution. Welcome to the Mideast Stream. I'm Marwa Osman. The first 10 days of February of 1979 marked the beginning of a new era for a new world, as what came after it is not the same as what was before it. The greatness of the achievement and loftiness of civilized ideas was manifested in a blessed revolution led by Imam Ruhullah Khomeini, may his soul be sanctified. A revolution whose achievements are great, but the most important of them is giving thrust for the oppressed in the world to face the arrogant powers that continue to exclude peoples and violate their rights. To discuss this issue with us from Beirut is Sayyid Hussein Al-Amin Sayyid, scholar at the Religious Seminary. Thank you very much, Your Eminence, for being with us to commemorate the revolution in the Islamic Republic of Iran. Now, On February 11, 1979, we saw a volcano erupting that shook the entire world, both official and popular worlds, without anyone denying this fact, whether they supported it or whether they oppressed the principles of the Islamic Revolution. But 44 years later, is the revolution still alive?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. في البداية أتقدم بالتهنئة.
In the name of Allah, the most gracious, the most merciful. In the beginning, I extend my congratulations, blessings and peace to the spirit of the igniter of the Islamic Revolution, Imam Khomeini. May his honorable secret be sanctified. And peace and salutations full of love and loyalty to the builder of the Islamic State, Imam Khamenei, may his presence last. As well as peace and salutations to the martyrs, mujahideen and the wounded who are still offering a lot of donations to preserve this republic. You mentioned, my dear sister, that the great earthquake that occurred in the centers of the forces of arrogance and the centers of forces of tyranny and domination of the world, this earthquake continues to this day. If the analogy is the earthquake that spoiled, invalidated, and sabotaged all the plans of the enemies, then what we see today is that this republic bears the same goals and the same spirit. And this is why it is always an earthquake for the forces of arrogance and colonialism, as the revolution is indeed alive.
Well, Your Eminence, we did see acts of terrorism and acts of riots continue for several months in several Iranian provinces by some of those who are executing evil plans driven by malicious Western hands, deceived with the intention of trying to overthrow the Islamic Republic in Iran, or the Islamic Revolution inside the Islamic Republic of Iran, which has been rooted inside the Iranian nation for more than four decades now. 44 years later, and the West is still attempting to break the Islamic Revolution. Was this most recent wave of violence, if I may, a form of success for the West inside of Iran?
What you mentioned regarding the description of these violent movements and these terrorist movements that have arisen in the Islamic Republic recently does not correspond to what the West mentioned as a revolution. Why? Because revolutions usually come out to demand values, to demand a moral and a lofty ideal for humanity. Demands that humanity has been deprived of and seek to take it back through revolution. This is what the Islamic Republic did when it was launched by Imam Khomeini, may God Almighty be pleased with him, which called for human values. As for these saboteurs, let's see what they demanded. And to what did they call? Is there a human value they called for? Or rather, they called for a complete perversion. Here is what a person should look at with an insightful and conscious eye. And for this, everything that the West supports is contrary to human values. That is why they did not find a listening ear in societies with high values, morals and humanity. This is why we should call these movements violent terrorist movements, because they did not find a demand for justice and the right to demand it before the people and before the world. That is why they found nothing but the West with its decadent values and its double standards. They did not find anyone other than these people to support their movement and action. Therefore, we consider that what happened in the Islamic Republic is contrary to the just human values on which the Islamic Republic was based, and which is considered the bearer of the banner of human values in the world. For God's sake, let us be among the people of justice and the people of right consideration. Have you ever found that this republic is asking for something inhumane? Simply we ask, have you ever found that this republic dealt with a people, nations or states contrary to the interests of these states? Has the Islamic Republic prioritized its own interests over the interests of others? Never. Rather, it pays a very high bill of sanctions, of targeting and of blockade. All of this because it stands with these just values. Otherwise, what did the Islamic Republic gain, for example, from its stance in the time of Bosnia and Herzegovina? At the time of that heinous war in which they launched a war of annihilation against Muslims, the Islamic Republic was the first to support these oppressed people, those that were targeted. What did the Islamic Republic gain from this?
هؤلاء المستهدفون. ماذا جنت الجمهورية الإسلامية من هذا؟
From here, Your Eminence, I want to take one of the fundamentals of the Islamic Revolution was to stand with the oppressed against the oppressor wherever they were, and especially in the Arab and the Muslim world, because this corresponds and is in line with the essence of the Islamic Revolution. This frightened the arrogant enemies and the oppressive powers, and they made them hurry to blockade and sanction the Islamic Republic of Iran. But can you explain in less than 2 minutes to our Western viewers, why is it crucial? Why is it crucial for the Islamic Republic to stand with the oppressed, even when its communities are faced with suffocation of the unilateral punitive measures?
When Imam Khomeini, may God Almighty be pleased with him, described these countries as arrogant states, these countries after World War II had reached a degree of arrogance and a sense of victory and superiority over all the peoples of the world. So they thought that they had the right to impose what they called Western values on all the peoples of the world, even in terms of food, clothing, speech and behavior. Even at the level of human values, it came to change these values. And now the West has come out in public, how they want humanity to be. It is not possible for these countries and for these arrogant satanic forces to accept someone who stands in the darkness of this era and raises the banner of purely human values. Values that are commensurate with human instinct and which the monotheistic religions brought. Now look, even in all the world, who bears this flag? Unfortunately, even representatives of some monotheistic religions have succumbed to the new values brought by the West. And this is a shameful thing. They violated the basic rules of religions just to please the West and to toe the line with Western values, not human and religious values. There is no confrontation left in this world at a very high level of confrontation except that of the Islamic Republic, which is paying the price for this. In order to stand in the face of the abolition of Western values and to prove and affirm human values, whether they are Christian, Islamic, Jewish, or any other religion, all religions call for values that are commensurate with human instinct.
This is what we are going to discuss with Your Eminence in our second segment of the show. Please stay tuned, because next we will be talking about how the revolution is viewed in the eyes and in the scholar leadership of Ayatollah Sayyid Imam Ali al-Khamenei.
This is Midstream, and here is IRIB English Radio. Dear listeners, in this weekly program, Marwa Osman discusses two important issues related to West Asia region with two political analysts. Midstream is with you every Friday on IRIB English Radio.
His Eminence Ayatollah Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei is the leader of the Islamic Revolution. And this leadership is the most important responsibility that His Eminence Imam Khamenei bears. Originally, when we express His Eminence with the word leader, we mean that he is a leader of the Islamic Revolution. Therefore, it is necessary and very important to know how His Eminence views the concept of the Islamic Revolution and how this leader defines this revolution that he leads. More details in this following report.
When we search for the concepts of freedom, independence, justice, progress, and the good life in the speeches of the leader of the revolution, Ayatollah Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei, we notice that all these concepts are linked in his thought to the concept of the Islamic Revolution. We find that they represent the goals or values of the revolution. Or, for example, when His Eminence raises the issue of jihad of clarification, known as jihad al-tabyin, as he intends to clarify the facts and knowledge of the Islamic Revolution to the public in the face of the enemy's attempts to distort the facts and mislead the people. This matter does not remain at the theoretical and intellectual level only, but we find that His Eminence's actions and practical behavior are also linked to the basic concept of the Islamic Revolution. In other words, when His Eminence Imam Khamenei performs a specific action, takes a specific position, takes a decision, or meets with different groups and segments, he performs all these actions from the standpoint of the Islamic Revolution. On the other hand, we, the followers of the revolution, believe that His Eminence Imam Khamenei is the leader of the Islamic Revolution and that this capacity is the most important responsibility of His Eminence. Originally, when we convey His Eminence with the word leader, we mean that he is a leader of the Islamic Revolution. Therefore, it is necessary and very important to know how His Eminence views the concept of the Islamic Revolution and how this leader defines this revolution that he leads. Although His Eminence has no worldly or material attachment to this position, how he views himself responsible for performing this leadership role is key to the success of his leadership. His Eminence, the leader of the revolution, says, "The responsibility for managing the revolution differs from the executive management of the country. The leader does not bear an executive responsibility, but he bears the responsibility for managing the revolution, which is itself the leadership, and the responsibility for preserving the direction and order of the Islamic revolution. The leader must be concerned that the revolution does not deviate from its goals and should not be deceived by the enemy's tricks, so as not to take the wrong path. These are the responsibilities of leadership." Hence, from his words, we see that the goal, identity, and primary responsibility of the leadership is to defend and preserve the system of the revolution as a whole. With his strategic statements, His Eminence the leader presents to us his realistic and accurate reading of the 40 years that have passed since the revolution as the first step of it. Then he explains to us the second step that we should take on this path during the next 40 years in order to reach the goals of the revolution and pave the way, God willing, for the emergence of the son of the great savior, Imam Mahdi. May Allah Almighty hasten his honorable reappearance.
We continue from Beirut with Sayyid Hussein Amin Sayyid, scholar at the Religious Seminary. Thank you very much, Your Eminence, for being with us. Now, His Eminence, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei, says, "The responsibility for managing the revolution differs from the executive management of the country. The leader does not bear an executive responsibility, but he bears the responsibility for preserving both the direction and the order of the Islamic Revolution, and he must be concerned that the revolution does not deviate from its goals." Of course, this is a huge responsibility that needs a set of factors to be successful. What are these set of factors, in your opinion?
In the beginning, we must go back a little bit in history to what Imam Ali, peace be upon him, did during his government. Does anyone doubt that he was on the path of truth? As the Prophet, may God's prayers and peace be upon him and his family, said, "Ali is with the truth and the truth is with Ali, revolving with him however he turns." Nevertheless, this state, which lasted for almost 5 years, offered the truth to the people. However, the owners of falsehood were hostile to this just state, and this is their concern in the whole world. And during our time, if we return to the Islamic Republic and to the person of Imam Khamenei, may his honorable presence last, when we look at him in his actions and his management of the nation, the administration of the nation, and not the detailed management of the state, and not the executive matters of the state, we see that the Imam rules through the arms and through auxiliaries, companions, employees, and those with whom they bear responsibility. This is the nature of the world, that he must have arms in order to rule. He cannot do all the roles alone. That is why we find that the Imam Khamenei, may his presence last, practiced the same rule that Imam Ali, peace be upon him, practiced during his life. Let us look at the care of the leader of the faithful for the poor and the orphans. And when any event or natural happening occurs, how do we find him at the head of those interested in caring for people, supporting people, and standing by people? So we find him fighting the oppressors, standing up to the plans of the enemies and arrogance, working on how to thwart them and how to put himself in the forefront during the confrontations, and not to hide behind those whom he advanced in ranks. But rather we find him daring, the lion, the rising head in the battlefield. Isn't that what we saw? This is why Imam Khamenei, may his presence last, bear this historical depth of faith in leading the nation, unlike other leaders of this world, who, if we want to compare him with a leader in this world, we will not find an equal or even someone close to him, not even a little bit. The entire comparison is invalid.
And this is, by the way, because of the fact that the movement is a completion of the movement of Ahlul Bayt, alayhim salam, the way that you're saying, peace be upon them, and in support of their divine project as well. But this revolution, basically, for the Muslims of the Islamic Revolution, it wants to pave the way for the reappearance of Imam Mahdi, may it be soon, inshallah, by building a modern Islamic civilization. That is a notion that many people in the West don't really fathom, they don't understand. Can you explain its importance and the relativity of this notion to the leadership of the revolution?
It is important for me to mention something that happened to us a long time ago. We were in a meeting with Ayatollah Mishkini, may God Almighty be pleased with him. And from his words on that day, he said, I challenge the world to provide us with a leader who resembles, even if a little bit, the leader we have. We challenge the world in ascetism, piety, caring for people, preferring people over his smallest right, he who influences people. Who in the world has such a leader? That is why, my dear sister, I dare to say in your honorable presence that we live with Imam Khamenei, may God protect him. We live with the deputy of Imam Mahdi. We live with an ambassador of Imam Mahdi. We live with the one who came to teach us and educate us on how to establish a state ruled by Imam Mahdi. May God's praise be upon him. We were living through these days of exams of obedience to the ruler. And what we are living in these difficult times, and praise be to Allah, our family and nation passed all exams and proved that they are worthy of obedience to Imam Mahdi, peace be upon him. After it proved its success in obeying the deputy of Imam al-Mahdi, may God Almighty protect and preserve him. For this reason, Imam Khamenei, may his presence last, embodying in him all these values, that we cannot comprehend that this West, until now, with its governments, people and media, how can it not understand the weight of these values? They have one scale of values that are completely different from the scale of human values. That is why they cannot accept this light that destroys their darkness, which they spread in this world. And that is why they will fight. They want to extinguish the light of God with their mouths, but they will never be able to do this. And Allah refuses except to perfect His light. And the one who carries the torch of this light and the one who carries the flag of this light in the world is the divine, holy, straightforward man, Imam Khamenei, may his presence last.
Well, Your Eminence, in less than a minute, all of this that you just explained need a very high level of comprehensive vision. This is what Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei always speaks about, to have a comprehensive vision in every small detail around us. How did the Islamic Republic make sure that its society held on to the goals of the revolution with this vision?
All these successes achieved by the Islamic Republic, despite its young age, because measuring the age of states is not measured by 40 or 44 years. But what the Islamic Republic has achieved in this short period indicates that the leader of this march possesses a complete, comprehensive and adequate vision, and knows where he wants to take this struggling and sacrificing nation. That is why we saw him, may Allah protect him, in all the difficult tests and the great conspiracies that the enemies tried. We saw him lead this nation from one victory to another. If this indicates anything, it indicates that this divine man, open-minded, open-spirited man, possesses precedent in every field, educates peoples on it, and encourages people to open doors by giving a name to years. Imam Khamenei gives a name for every year and directs people to work in this direction. And we see the Islamic Republic every day increasing in glory, victory, strength and exaltation. Rather, it suffices me for the just person, for the person who wants to reach his interests and not his hereafter. We speak to them about their interests. We ask them to look at their countries, where they have become, and let them look at the Islamic Republic, where it has become.
وإلى الجمهورية الإسلامية أين أصبحت.
إن شاء الله for more victories and more success. I want to thank you very much, Your Eminence, Sayyid Hussein Amin Sayyid, scholar at the Religious Seminary, for being with us to discuss this very crucial moment of history. I want to thank you, ladies and gents, for being such honorable and such good friends and good listeners to our show. I want to congratulate the Islamic Ummah and all the free peoples of the world for the 44th anniversary of the Islamic Revolution. And may this revolution bring more inspiration to all the liberation movements in the war. We will see you again next week. Fi amanillah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
This is A to Z. An introduction into an Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, Advantages of Taqwa. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In today's lesson, we will talk about the topic of the advantages of taqwa in the Islamic lifestyle. Well, we know that taqwa is the criteria of the acceptance of the a'mal, of the deeds that we perform. And Allah accepts only from the muttaqeen, from those who are God-fearing. Therefore, there must be some advantages and the positive effects of taqwa in the life. And when we look at the advantages, we can say the first advantage is that it solves the economic issues, it solves the spiritual and the social issues of the society and the person. Why? Because with taqwa, when we are God-fearing, we observe the justice. Everyone in the society, they are observing the justice. They are not oppressing others. Everyone is dealing with others with justice. Obviously, they are obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They do not disobey Allah. So in the society, when we have this, the society automatically becomes a muttaqi society, a God-fearing society, and therefore they will not face the issues that we have right now. The second advantage is that this taqwa gives respect to the mu'min, a person who is God-fearing, since he is living his life for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah gives him respect. Allah puts his love in the hearts of the people. We have many examples, for example, like Imam Khomeini, Ayatollah Behjat. These were the personalities, Allama Tabatabai. I can name every single of them who were the pure mu'min, who were muttaqi. And we can see the love of them in the hearts of people. And obviously how Allah has put their, the love in the hearts of people, it is because it's the promise of God that if you live for God, Allah will make you the most beloved person on the earth, inshallah. Welcome back. You're listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. We were talking about the topic of the advantages of taqwa in the Islamic lifestyle. One of the advantages that can be counted in having a taqwa is that it helps us to save ourselves from the whispers of the evil or Satan. Because when we are having the taqwa, when we take every single step for the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in order to take a step, I think before I perform something, and I think whether it is in the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or if this thing, specific thing that I'm performing, it is the disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I avoid the disobedience, I'm literally basically fighting with the whispers of the shayateen. I am basically confronting the waswasa or the whispering of shayateen, and it will keep me safe from following the evil path. The other we can say like the advantages of the taqwa is that it brings the blessings in the house. You know, in my earnings, I have blessings. Maybe I have less income, but obviously I have inner peace. I have spiritual peace. And I do not struggle a lot to earn the things. Maybe there are many people who have a lot of money, but on the other hand, they are struggling a lot. They have diseases, they have illness, they have issues in their life, which I do not have, and I have peace. The other thing is that it gives the basira, it provides the taqwa, brings the citation of, you know, knowing the right and wrong, the differentiation of the right and wrong. It comes with the taqwa. And the last but not least is that it is the cause of, you know, waving away or getting the forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is the cause, it causes the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in hereafter, insha'Allah. Thanks for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parsetoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Bustle of life. The sound of living. Only sound will endure.
Hello.
IRIB English Radio.
Limelight. Ilhan Omar was removed from the U.S. House Foreign Affairs Committee because she is a Muslim, a woman, and because she has pigments in her skin that are more than that of her white colleagues. She is judged based on that, on top of the fact that she was born in Africa and she was a black woman. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for the first part, please. Tehran Times noted in this regard, one of the pillars that created the United States of America was the Second Amendment against Africans. The text of the infamous 27-word Second Amendment in 1791 reads, "A well-regulated militia being necessary to the security of a free state, the right of the people to keep and bear arm shall not be infringed." That was 1791. And you would think there would have been some kind of development in the U.S. since 1971, but there hasn't been. Racism exists today against the common black American in the same way it existed then, and that was an era when the black community were forced to build the country. The Second Amendment was introduced in U.S. history to carry arms constantly amid perpetual fears of retribution from some of the enslaved Africans that were shipped to the country and exploited for hard labor purposes such as construction of U.S. roads, railways, and other infrastructure in a bid to push the newly found country to its capitalistic ideals. These fragile white populations could only rely on their bullets to protect white slave owners and other white communities from the cruel and barbaric treatments they were dishing out to the Africans. Other groups, such as the Native Americans, who were there on the land long before any other white European arrived and were also subjected to unjust treatment, slaughter, forced relocation, and cultural assimilation, among other racist measures, were almost wiped out. These same white communities knew that if they did not have some kind of armament to protect themselves, they would face some form of retaliation from the enslaved Africans or the indigenous people of the land, which they were committing different types of atrocities against. This ideology has carried on for generations until today, when the same white populations are in a state of fear over any retribution that would change the equation in America, considering the widespread racism against minority groups, especially against black people, that continues to be witnessed now on TV screens. There is no political will among the white population to make changes because, again, there is that fear that any kind of several reversal in the power structure where non-white groups gain equal power on all levels would be to their detriment. So they hold on to guns to try and prevent this form happening. The racist police brutality against unarmed black American civilization did not start with a brutal and gruesome attack against Tyre Nicholas, who died of his injuries 3 days after the violent assault. It dates back centuries, but in 2022 alone, there were 1,100 police killings, an average of 3 people every day. On average, one of those people would be black. Despite black Americans being an overwhelming minority group in comparison with white people, it just further displays a disproportionate murder of black Americans. There is no point in surrogating it anymore. This is a country where it is acceptable for its police force, with the power they enjoy from corrupt white officials, to take the lives of innocent black Americans. The police murder of Tyre Nicholas, like the murder of George Floyd, sparked domestic and international outrage because it was captured and released on video. On the same day that Nicholas was murdered, police murdered 2 other people, but those deaths were not captured or released on video. The videos bearing witness to the brutal killing of Tyre Nicholas evoke feelings of pain, horror, and terror that are tragically familiar to so many Americans. Tyre Nicholas is now part of a group whose names we know, like George Floyd, Breonna Taylor, Ahmaud Arbery, and whose names we don't, Senator Cory Booker noted. The last 5 words are important. We don't know the names of most black Americans who have been murdered by a state official force. If black Americans saw all the videos of the police shooting to death or murdering black Americans, there would be a revolution in the U.S. There is a corrupt U.S. political culture of militarism, violence, and mass discrimination. And there is no way for that not to trickle down to policing and the way it is conducted. Some say Nicholas himself asked for police assistance after his car was involved in an accident, but he wouldn't be the first Black American to die after calling for police help. The nature of U.S. policing is such that the murder of Black Americans is inevitable. Black Americans activists say it is a good thing that they do not have confidence in the police. And to make matters worse, most of the police murders that occur against Black people in America have been reported as alleged crimes for minor offenses that are not life-threatening, serious, or harmful to anybody. The corruption here is that police departments, such as, for example, in New York, have a budget of $10 billion. That's a massive amount to go around arresting and murdering Black Americans for minor offenses or alleged minor offenses. On the other hand, these same police departments have a very poor track record in solving the major crimes that the American population is most concerned about. The police are not in danger. The opposite is true. The Black community is in danger of the police. Again, it comes down to corruption in America from the highest level possible, such as President Joe Biden and his son Hunter, the former president and his family, and down the chain of command. This is the same policy of corruption in the U.S. that saw a lawmaker dismissed from her post because she was sitting at an intersection of different identities. The Second Amendment in 1791 is what still keeps the white population in power today. At the end of the day, no matter what statements are published from politicians about gun reforms, the Second Amendment will keep firearms in the hands of the white U.S. population. And this is despite the fact that it states a well-regulated militia being necessary to the security of a free state. The right of the people to keep and bear arms shall not be infringed. This is what the American establishment will resort to when more deadly racist murders against the marginalized Black communities emerge on video and real violence in the form of a civil war or a revolution takes place. The lynching of Black Americans that was witnessed as early as 19th century was overseen by the authorities in southern cities like Memphis, Tennessee, and did nothing to address it. This was the same time when Black people in the South had to use different toilets, address white people with the title Sir, and face so many different forms of racial harassment and cruelty. Memphis, Tennessee, was one of the hardest regions in the United States for Black Americans to live in as they suffered and endured too much from white people. That was supposed to have ended with the civil rights movement in 1960s, which put the issue of race under so much a spotlight that politicians were forced to address the matter of discrimination. Then came the assassinations of many leading figures of the civil rights movement, such as Martin Luther King and Malcolm X. The brutal murder of Nicholas in January 2023 also occurred in Memphis, Tennessee, in a reminder of its dark history. When you look at the wider picture, some would perhaps say things have slightly improved, but if you speak to the common Black American, they would say they face the same struggle, injustice, and discrimination, and that nothing has changed whatsoever. Racial profiling with policing is just one of the many forms of discrimination that they face today in the United States.
Fiqh or Jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
Self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, Assalamu alaikum to you dear listeners of IRIB English Radio Call of Islam page. Welcome to another episode of the program Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Hujjatul Islam Mandegari. Stay tuned. A comprehensive plan and management for life needs some requirements. One important factor is motivation. If you want to be an athlete or even a scientist, you need a motivation at the very beginning. Without motivation, no goal is set for your life. The best managers across the world had a strong motivation at the beginning of their careers. Another important factor in life is a good plan for life. Here, plan means a good framework for your decisions. Facilities are important, but having a plan for life is more important. In Surah Al-A'raf, Ayah 96, we read, If the people of the towns had been faithful and God-wary, we would have opened to them blessings from the heaven and the earth. But they denied. So we seized them because of what they used to earn. Allah, through this ayah, is stating that the sole administrator of the affairs is Himself. This is why Allah invites the people to refer to Him so that they will be given blessings. Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio Call of Islam page, for listening to this episode of the program Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Mandegari. To find out more about this program, log on to our website, parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
This is the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.